Well, we're back with our subject again, righteousness. And we've been going over, you know, a lot of things and back through things over and over again in some of these in the areas that we teach because of it. Things tie in together. We'll be going back over some scriptures and things that we already have gone over before, but there's things we want to reiterate and certain things we want to bring out in these teachings that we specifically bring certain things out before, but we want to bring different things out that certain things that scripture says. In our introduction this morning, I want to read something that E.W. Kenyon had made mention in his book. I think his book's called To Righteousness or something like that. And it's about, the really righteousness, which is by works, and a righteousness by faith. And it's an excellent book on righteousness. I think it's still in publication. A lot of his stuff still is. Probably can find it on anything on Amazon. Probably you can find his stuff. But E.W. Kenyon had some really good things, material that he wrote. I have some of his books, and his books are not, you know, if a person probably sits down and say maybe just reads through his book in a day or so or picks up and reads it, probably is not going to learn much from him. His books, I mean, I would read maybe even part of a chapter, and then I could spend days just going back and rereading the chapter because he can say so much in such a, he could take a short period of thing and put so much into it. It's like, whoa, I got to read this again. This is like, wow. His material is not speed read material. And it's he has some awesome stuff. But he made mention about righteousness and really dealing with human. And in the opening of his book, he had said, and he wrote, universal sin consciousness is the parent of all the religions of the earth. He said, man has ever sought to rid himself of the sense of guilt and sin. Sin consciousness was born at the fall. It was manifest in Adam's fear to meet God in his desire to cover and his desire to cover his nakedness. And really, his sin consciousness is one of the things. And you find this out. That's why you'll have sometimes in religions, if anything, and like the people when I was my parents in the church that we went to and stuff, they weren't bad people at all. I mean, they were good people, but really, most of their teaching gave you sin consciousness instead of righteous consciousness. It kept you reminded of your inferiority and your mistakes and your inabilities. And that's what it was geared. The greatness of God and the worthlessness of man. And if you check in any religion, just think about it. What are the Muslims doing today out here with these, they call them Muslim extremists? What are they doing? All they do is because of sin consciousness, they're trying to do something great to prove themselves before God. They think that if I go out here, you know, God will like it. I go out here and do this great deed of killing all these people and doing all these things for Allah, and I do all this stuff. All of that's based in sin consciousness. They're trying to prove themselves before a God. And you do find that a lot today with Christians are trying to prove themselves before God. They're trying to achieve things. And then if I achieve something, then if I ask, God will do it for me. If I do this and I do these things right. And I found this out a long time ago. If God don't help me, I don't do right too good. So you need help to do right. And see, I remember this is before I was saved. And, you know, the people would say, well, if you quit doing this or you do this, God will accept you and blah, 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 all these things. And I thought, well, if I can do that, what do I need God for? I need God to live right. I need the power of God. And that's what grace is about. Grace is not about, people just, they took grace and made this little stupid definition and made it this little thing, you know, and all it is God will forgive you. And that's what it is. And that is terrible. It is, well, unmerited favor. You got this unmerited favor. And like, God likes you in spite of you being a creep. And that's not what none of it is. Grace is about God's ability that works in your behalf. And this is one of the things that E.W. Kenyon understood in his teaching. And I know I've read things that people have said about E.W. Kenyon's on righteousness and all that he's a heretic. Because when you're done reading the book, you think God likes you. Well, you know that's crazy. You know that's insane. God don't like you. He ain't going to help you till you do real good. Then he'll help you. You're like, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Well, you know, in that saying, I realize, you know, there's things that if we don't do what's right, we're, you know, it's going to be God. We're going to limit what God can do. But it isn't because God won't help us. It isn't because of that. There's things we do by walking in faith, but there's God's part. And there's one thing, if God don't do his part ain't getting done. We need God, you know, and so that's such a huge thing. Now, I want to go over, because of the sin conscience, I want to, we had read this before, but I want to look at it dealing with E.W. Kenyon because of, we want to get a picture. We've been dealing with Jesus and about what Jesus did to save us. And we're going to deal with some more about that. But from the Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we had read before, and I want to go back to that in Hebrews, the 9th. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And I want you to see this. Now, this we can't read all of it. It deals with the sanctuary. One thing is, Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, and Kenneth E. Hagin, Jesus told him Paul wrote Hebrews. In fact, if you study the book of Hebrews and you'll look at it and compare it with Paul's other letters, there's things he wrote in there that are almost identically worded that are in Hebrews that were in some of his other letters. I always thought Paul did, but Brother Hagin said Jesus told him he did. But anyhow, he was writing to Jews, and he was writing, what he was showing them is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he explained things through the priesthood of the old covenant to what Jesus fulfilled, being the high priest. And now, when we look in the 9th chapter, here, starting at verse 6, he's speaking of the priests and their duties that are working. It says, now when these things had been thus prepared, is talking about the stuff that was in the tabernacle. It said the priest always went into the first part, the priests, you know, it's plural, priests, because there was more than one priest in the temple. There's priests. It says into the part of the tabernacle and performed the services. See, in there they had the showbread, they had the candles that were lit, they had the incense they burned. There was priests who did that. But there was also, we're going to find, there was a high priest. And what the high priest, it says, but in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, so he went in there. Now it said, now he offered the blood sacrifice was not just for the people. It was for him too, for his sin. And this is when you understand about Jesus. Jesus's representation as high priest, he didn't have to offer blood for his sin. This deals, and this is the difference, because see, he was a representative of something to come and what God was doing, but what Jesus did was eternal. He goes on to say here, the Holy Spirit indicating this. So the Holy Spirit, by this, these actions, was trying to explain something. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So really, when we're talking about the way into the holiest, that is for us as presenting ourselves to God. That wasn't done. As long as that tabernacle, this kind of service was going on, man couldn't approach God. Man couldn't do it. We had a guy who went in, and I mean, that high priest, when he went in, they literally tied a rope around his leg in case he died. Because if things weren't done right, or he was out of line in some way, and they did have priests who died before the presence of God. Now remember that the presence of God was in that, it was in the tabernacle, in that holiest of holies. That's where the presence of God is. That's where the mercy seat of God, the presence of God in. That people, he was there and people died. I mean, remember when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant up and that priest, the Levite touched that thing. He wasn't supposed to. He wasn't touched it. And the power of God, the power killed him. And because the presence of God, you know, wasn't in a box, because, you know, as what a lot of people thought, it was in the box. No, the stone tablets were in the box and Aaron's rod was in the box. Where the presence of God was on top of the box between the cherubims. That's where the, you know, God's presence is in heaven is the mercy seat of God, which is between the cherubims. The cherubims surround the throne of God. When you read in the Bible about what it looks like at the throne of God, you have the cherubims. you know, the power of God. That's where the blood was put on the mercy seat, and that was the top. It wasn't put inside or on the sides. It's laid on the top, because that was a representation of God's presence. So this was all standing. It says, so that way was it made. And verse 9 says, it was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drink, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And the Reformation is when Jesus died and was raised from the dead. That reformed everything. But understand this, what it was, the conscience could never be cleared. Man's conscience always had a sin consciousness. And this is one thing, you can't get over sin consciousness without having the truth preached. Because understand this, when you got born again, your inner man doesn't have a sin consciousness. When you got, the day you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now, in the natural, your mind, you might be remembering every ugly thing you did. But this consciousness deals with your conscience. Understand now, you know what the conscience is? It's the voice of your own human spirit. That's what your conscience is. Your conscience does not bother you about a past. You know why? Because you don't have one. From the time your past only goes from the day that you got born again. Your spirit is a new created human spirit. It never existed before. It has no conscience of the or consciousness of a past. There was not a past. See, we talk about, okay, my physical body was born in January 13th, 1950. My spirit only exists, the spirit that I have now, my human spirit only exists since January 1980. My body is older than my spirit. Yours is too. From the time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's only the age of your spirit. The old man has passed away. The old nature is gone. That spirit being that was born up to that time with the sin nature died. I don't know if you remember the teaching that Dwayne Norman talked about Jesus, about what Jesus did in us, what Jesus did for us. They say, well, in the cross, Jesus saved us from our sins. No, he didn't. Jesus killed you on the cross. He didn't save you. He killed your inner man through death. He died. You know, he made the statement. He said, Jesus, you know, people look at Jesus, saved me from sin. In other words, at the cross, what he did is he took me and he said, it's like going out on the street and your car is going to hit you and he quick pulls you out from front of the car so you don't get hit. And that ain't what Jesus did. In Jesus Christ, all humanity was taken out in the street and the car hit us. That's what it was. That's what he did spiritually. He took us all out to kill us. That's what he wanted to do, kill humanity. Spiritually, we needed to die. That's what we needed to do. That's why it says we're identified in his death. Now, we were saved through his resurrection. That's how we got the new birth. We were saved into his death. His death didn't save you. His death killed you. You needed killed. And so this is, you know, what we're looking at here on this thing is because when people don't see themselves as dead, like how many times have you ever heard people make this statement, the old man's trying to rise up, or you hear a preacher talking about the old man? That's an impossibility. He can't rise up. He don't exist anymore. He doesn't exist. There's no longer an existence of that spirit being. So here's one thing. Your conscience could not bother you about what you ever did before that time period. Now, my conscience could bother me if I sin after that. But my conscience could never bother me about the past life. So what? If I have a guilty conscience of the sin of the past, that's not God. That's my own thinking in my unrenewed mind. And see, when they taught people sin consciousness, they always reminded you of unworthiness. See, they were teaching you you're unworthy. Your spirit will never tell you that you're unworthy. Kenneth Hagin got caught up to heaven. And stood before Jesus Christ, and the Lord rebuked him about something, because he was not walking in the light of what of anointing that the Lord gave him to minister to people, and the Lord rebuked him for it. And Kenneth Hagin fell down on his knees and started crying, and told the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'm unworthy." And he said, Jesus got mad and said, "Stand up on your feet." And he said, it looked like lightning was coming out of his eyes. And he said, "I made you worthy." See, even though he did wrong and he was disobedient, he was not unworthy. See, Christianity has to be very careful. This is one thing that Kenneth Hagin used to teach, and he taught us in Bible school. He'd say, never talk to Christians like they're sinners. See, we're worthy to be blessed. We might miss the mark and not be able to get blessed because of things we do, but it's not because we're not worthy. And see, that sin consciousness makes you unworthy before God. You can't, if you have that sin consciousness, you don't come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. You don't think you're worthy. See, righteousness made you worthy to come before God. It made you worthy. It's delivered you. That's why you got to listen on the inside. And if your head don't agree with what's going on the inside, get your head in line with on the inside. See, on the outside, your head might be thinking, "Oh yeah, well, I've missed it. Look what I've done in life." You know what my father did? My father had trouble in the areas of believing about healing because he said he was a drunkard and stuff, and how he abused his body when he was, you know, before he got saved, and he always thought sort of he had to pay for that. But see, what he had a conscience of his guilt of the sins he committed in his past, as if God wouldn't heal him because of sins of the past. Well, I did wrong. Well, see, he really had a guilty conscience in that area he shouldn't have had. He'd been taught wrong. And I sat down with my dad one day, and I said, "Dad, I said, that makes no sense whatsoever. God's going to hold you accountable for what you did as a sinner." I said, "That old man's dead. He made you a new man. How could he hold you accountable?" I said, "What do you think all this, your sin as far away as the east is from the west?" I said, "How could it those things be?" See, in his thinking, but see, he sat in a church, and they taught you sin consciousness, your unworthiness. And that's what it was. Now, under the old priesthood, there wasn't anything of that, because the nature of man was never changed. They went in there and they come out, that priest come out with his inner man as unworthy as it was when he went in. All that blood did was cover sin. It never removed nothing. It just covered it. It didn't remove anything. See, you and I were born into righteousness. We're born righteous. Righteousness is what we have. If I am righteous, and what righteousness, the basis of righteousness is you're right before God. Now, that doesn't mean we do everything right before God, but nonetheless, you're righteous. That's hard for people to grasp a hold of, because we equate what I'll talk about here next, and I want you to see this. Go to, first thing we'll do is go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk again there. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We want to look at that again. We've done before, but in line with this is the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We got to live in this righteousness and put on this righteous thinking. Get this righteous thinking put on in our thought life about yourself. Because that's the only way faith will be inspired in you, and that's what you got to have. You the strong faith is in this basis of righteousness of you can go to God. You have a right to be in the presence of God. You have a right to come and ask God. You have a right to respond to Him. You have that right. It was given to you because why? You have His righteousness. You're not trying to get it. You have it. And so now in 2 Corinthians. In the 5th chapter, and I'm going to start reading at verse 16, says, and we read this before, but I'm going to go down through it again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Do you understand what he just made a statement of? I want you to understand this. Listen to what he said. Therefore, from now on, he says this to these are Christians. we regard no one according to the flesh, nobody. Now, what he's talking about, why? Because, see, we're spiritual beings. We regard concerning the Spirit, especially we as Christians. It says this, know no man after the flesh. Well, what am I supposed to do? Know people by their spirits, not by their flesh. Because that's the real them. A sinner is marked by what he really is in his spirit. You're marked by what you really are in your spirit. See, don't know a brother Christian by his flesh, what he's doing on the outside. Know him by what he is on the inside. You know, whether his inner man's right or wrong. See, when Kenneth Hagin was called up to heaven one time, and he was called up, given a revelation about heaven, he saw his sister who had died. And he talked with Jesus and his sister. But his sister said to him, because he had asked his sister about she had a daughter who had died prematurely and who had was married. And he said to her, does she know that her husband remarried? And she said, we're not interested in anything physically that people do on the earth. See, and you need to understand that. If you do not get that, everybody thinks this. Most every Christian thinks this. Even spirit-filled, even some of the best teachers still think God views us by the flesh. He does not. She said, up here, we're not concerned. We don't care how much, you know, somebody's, you know, she said, what a car they drive, what kind of clothes they wear, you know, how expensive things are. We don't know. We don't care if somebody buys a new home. We don't care about none of that. She said, we know how people are doing spiritually, whether they're walking with God or not. See, spiritually, in my heart. In other words, is my heart lusting for money and lusting for things? Well, that'd be a problem. See, then that stuff, that would weigh, it'd be a problem. But if I'm not lusting and having nice stuff down here, they don't care. It's my heart, how my heart is about things. It's about what my spirit is believing and what my spirit's doing, my inner man. That's what's concerned about. Because he says here that regard no one according to the flesh. He said, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. You see, most people go back over and they look back into the Gospels and they follow a Jesus who lived in the flesh, who had fleshly body. And they're more interested in his fleshly stuff that he did more than what they don't know him spiritually. They don't really know him spiritually. We're to know Jesus spiritually. That's the way we're supposed to know him. We're supposed to know him spiritually, not physically. You know, when Jesus is no longer a human, like he's resurrected God. We're seated with resurrected God. We're in God. And see, it's different. The Jesus on the earth performed and walked as a man. He ain't performing and walking as no man today. And see, that's why people get limited in what they can believe God will do and how they're limited, because they know him. Because he said, we don't do that no more. He said, now listen to what he says, therefore, or because of this, because of not knowing people after the flesh and even Jesus after the flesh, he's therefore. He says, therefore, or because of this, if anyone is in Christ, what? He is a new creation. What's this new creation? It's a spirit. It's no. Now remember, he just said, don't know anybody but the flesh. This is you and I. We're spirit beings. Don't know people, but don't even know yourself by the flesh. You know, I've told before what God did to me is when I was born again for not real long period of time. I can't remember exactly how long it was, but it was probably maybe, it was less than a year probably. But I got over in a thing where, you know, you can study and know a lot of things out of the Bible, but you're learning how to do things. And you don't always do things right, mess up here and there. I got into condemnation. But the Lord said this to me, one of the parts of the things that he revealed to me at the time, he told me to quit judging myself after the flesh. And he said this, I don't judge you that way. Well, remember when Samuel went down to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and the oldest come before him, and he said, oh, surely this is the Lord's anointing. This big guy here, good like God, this is the guy God wants. God said, I don't look by outward appearance, I look at the heart. Well, see, that's what the Lord says. The Lord said, I don't judge you by your outward, I judge you by what's inside. Oh, my God. You talk about set me free. See, most Christians are judging. They only know themselves by the outside. They only know about what they do on the outside. They don't understand what's going on the inside. They live under condemnation. People say, you know, well, God's condemned me for doing this or that. No, God don't condemn you for nothing as a Christian. He don't have to. Your spirit will condemn you. Your own spirit does. Your own spirit will say, knock it off. Your own spirit. See, your spirit is righteous. That's your conscience in telling you, say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. Well, see, what I was doing, I was criticizing me. And see, you, how many times have you heard a preacher, another Christian, say the verse and say it to Christians, the heart only wants to do evil. I want you to understand that if your heart only wants to do evil, you are lost and on your way to hell. My heart cannot only want to do evil. It's born again. It's the nature of God. It has righteousness. You know what my heart wants to do? It wants to do right. That's why it criticizes me when I mess up. Why? The inner man's yelling at the outer man. Knock it off. You know, they always show, you know, there's a little angel or a little devil on your shoulder. There might be a devil there, but you don't need an angel. You have better than an angel. You have your own living spirit created after the image of God. Is your conscience that talks to you. You don't have a little spirit sitting there, bah, 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 back and forth. You don't need that. You have the Holy Ghost living inside of you to help direct you and guide you. We don't have that. The devil come and sit on your shoulder and try to talk to you. He's one speaking in your ear. You don't have to listen to your ear. You listen to the inside. That's where God's living, in you. He's communing with your spirit. That's what he does. He lives in there communing with your spirit. That's what he's hooked up to. Your spirit. And so he's inside of you. So we want to get a hold of that. He says, therefore, in Christ, you're a new creation. Why? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's an exact truth. You're completely new. What is old in you? The old nature, the conscience and guilt of the past is gone. It's not there. The only place it can be is in your mental process. That's why you renew your mind. That's why I'm teaching on this stuff. We want to renew our minds. And you know, I want you to understand, this isn't something you learn one time and forget about it. Because you know what? There'll always be the devil coming along and people trying to make you feel guilty all the time. You didn't do what they want. You didn't do. And even if you messed up, you didn't want to and you did, they will be there to remind you next year of what you've already repented for the year before. But they're still holding it. They still remember. And they'll remind you. And if you don't watch it, you'll feel guilty when you have nothing to feel guilty about. They're in guilt. You're not. You know what? Because if you've repented of what you did wrong, God don't even remember it was ever done. Ken Copeland told the story one time. He had done a thing and messed up. And anyhow, he wasn't walking in the light of this, what I'm teaching. He knew about it, but he wasn't walking in the light of it. And he had done something and anyhow, he got talking to the Lord about something, and the Lord told him something, and he said, well, you know, Lord, I did such and such, and I've messed things up here, and I've done this. And the Lord spoke to him and said, what are you talking about? He said, well, Lord, you know. The Lord said, what are you talking about? I don't know. He said, but Lord, I did. The Lord said, what are you talking about? And when he said to the Lord exactly what it was, the Lord said, I don't remember that. And he said, then it finally dawned on his little brain up there. Oh, my God, I'm not living. See, when he repented. See, and that's what it is. The blood of Jesus Christ don't cover your sin. It cleanses you from it. It's just not as it exists. It's gone. You know, it's just like you get dirty clothes and you put them in the washer and you wash it. People think if you were insane, if you got out and said, you see all the dirt on this clothes? You see the dirt? Well, no. Or you proved to me there was dirt on there. Where is it? Well, it went down the drain, and so it ain't there anymore. It's gone. You can't even go find it and bring it up. Well, this is what... See, we've had these teachings and stuff all the times when we were kids. See, we weren't taught you got born again. We were basically taught from children what God does to a Christian who sins. When a Christian sins, he cleanses it from us. But when we get born again, he don't wash up an old heart. He removes the old heart and gives you a new one. Now you have this new heart and you got OxyClean. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do something and you sin, he washes that up and says, okay, no, that don't exist anymore. That's He has, you know, it's a bed. He cleans it right up. It, you know, whatever, bleach, whatever. He cleans his thing. This stain no longer exists. It doesn't even exist. Most of the time, and I will guarantee you this as a Christian, the majority of the time when you miss the mark, it has nothing to do with your heart. It's your flesh. Your heart ain't doing wrong. Why? If your heart wanted to sin, your heart wouldn't condemn you for it. It couldn't because it wanted to do it. The reason, whenever your conscience bothers you about something you did, it's because your heart wasn't in line with it. Your heart didn't want to do that. Your flesh did, or unrenewed mind did. And your heart is not going along. There's a difference between sins of the flesh and sins of the heart. You need to understand that. When your conscience is bothering you, that means your heart is right with God. We have been taught exactly the opposite. See, this is with me. That's where I got in trouble. The Lord said, I don't judge you after the flesh. You see, because I was taking my flesh, what I did in the flesh, and blaming it on my heart with being wrong. See, because they say, make these statements, your heart always wants to do evil. See, we got to get out of that and break that consciousness, that sin consciousness that's working in there. We got to get past that thing. Old things passed away, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God. Now, understand what he's talking about. He didn't say all things. Your flesh ain't of God. He's talking about your inner man. Your inner man's all God. It's all God now. They don't teach you that one, do they? It's all God. He said, who what has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ? What did he do? You're reconciled to God. In other words, I could just say that. You're right with God. You're right with God. That's what you are. You're reconciled. There was a count. There was a count of sin held against you, and there's a count over here that's God's righteousness. And it's just like if you would sit down and you would take, in fact, these terms used here, they used them for, you know, accounting in the Greek. What they were is like, you know, just like we would do today. If you want to, like you take your checkbook, if you have a checkbook and you sit down and you go through and write down, you know, how much, when you make a deposit, how much you deposit it in. And then when you write checks, how much the checks are. What you do is every time you go in and you subtract off what you put in and add what you put in, you're reconciling that account. In other words, the count's clear. It's right where it should be. So if anybody says, this count reconciled, say, ooh, I have about 10 checks I haven't wrote in there and a couple deposits I didn't put in. Well, then it's not reconciled, is it? It's not. It's off. You need to understand this. The accounts concerning your sin and my sin as humans has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The account is settled. It's tallied out. Everything, the account's clear. When God looks over here, he doesn't walk in and say, look, there's a debt that you owe to sin. Now, these are the payments you had to make. Well, you could never make the payments to pay that, so you were never in reconciliation with God. You couldn't be because, man, so what God did was God gave up until the time Jesus came. He would do, you know what he'd do? He'd close the book on the account by the blood of Jesus and put it over by the blood of lambs and put it over the thing and wouldn't look at it for a year and considered them for a year. They were all right. But every year God had to reconcile the books. So every year he opened the book up and all the sin was there. And he'd say, get the lamb out. But you know what? The count was never reconciled. Never. Through Jesus Christ, the account became reconciled. The price, in other words, the payment that we need to pay off that debt of sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, the payment was this. You needed the judgment of God. The Bible says the sinner is going to, what, the wrath of God. That was what we have. The wrath of God is going to deal with the sin of man. So Jesus took all the wrath of God to pay for your sin and my sin. And so what he did is that account had to be settled. And this is what reconciliation is about. That means that that account, in other words, when you paid off a debt, like say if you had a car payment or something, or like anything like a house payment. When that payment's off, like whoever had the lender had the thing, they send you a thing on the payment, the reconciliation of that debt. It's finished. Well, Paul's giving us the word of reconciliation. You know, God didn't send you down an actual debt thing, but he did send you down a teaching which tells you the debt's paid. It's here in the book. You're reconciled to God. You're already, the debt is paid. Sin debt is paid. Now, religion teaches it's not. You're always trying to pay the debt. Oh, Jesus did, but you're still not good enough. The debt hasn't been paid. Well, I'm sorry, it has. So, here we have, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You are already reconciled, the debt's paid. So now, you don't owe God anything. You don't owe God nothing. You don't owe him a debt of sin. Sin, there's no sin debt to pay. And he said, what? And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? That is that. That is. This is what it is. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He didn't say reconciling Christians to himself. He said the world. You see, you were reconciled to God before you got saved. You got saved because you came to a knowledge of sin and your sin had to be reconciled. And how does your sin get reconciled? By accepting Jesus Christ, not by asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin. It's by receiving Christ. You, what do you receive? The reconciliation. That's what it tells us, that we receive the reconciliation. The reconciliation is to receive Christ. That's what it is, not to ask Jesus to forgive you of sin. He reconciled the world himself. He's what? Not imputing their trespasses against them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we've been given this reconciliation. You know, we've been given the reconciliation ministries. Most of Christianity hasn't received it for themselves. They haven't. They haven't received the reconciliation for themselves. They're still trying to reconcile themselves to God. They still have a sin consciousness. I mean, after we even do, as Christians, and we miss the mark and we ask Jesus to forgive us, people still walk, sometimes years, still remembering what they did and holding against them. Yeah, but I did this back years ago. Did you ask God to forgive you for years past? You know, did you confess your sin? Yeah, I did it. Told him I was wrong. Well, what are you doing walking around acting like it still exists for? See, they don't receive reconciliation. They don't do it. They don't live like they're reconciled to God. They live like they're not. And it's all starts from the beginning of the thing. Man trying to get reconciliation. That's what all religious ritual is about. It's about trying to reconcile, trying to please God, trying to keep God happy. God's happy. God's happy. He's not mad at you. So what is our ministry of people? So God was in Christ. We've been given, we're supposed to be telling people God's not holding sin against you. Why? If God reconciled the world, how could he be holding sin against people? How could he be doing it? He can't. In Christ Jesus, the sin problem has already been taken care of. And that's what I always say, how hard it is for a sinner to die and leave this earth and go to hell and find out that God wasn't holding his sin against him. The problem was they didn't receive Christ. They never received the reconciliation. They never took it. They lived all the time by not taking the reconciliation. The church preaches God didn't reconcile you. You got to get him reconciled to him. That's why you have to ask him to forgive you of your sin, because you're not reconciled to him. The sin issue is still the problem. No, it's not. The sin issue has been dealt with. What we're dealing is receiving Christ so we can be born again. And that's what you and I have done. We've received Christ. We're born again. And so living like that, like we're born again. Living like we're in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So it says now in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Hey, be reconciled, you know, accept it, take it. And see, this is one of the things, whenever you meet a person, and if you ever have, I've had people say, you know, I can't get saved because I've done all these terrible things. I've done too many bad things. This is how you reach them on that problem. Say, I'm sorry. God's already forgiven you of that. That's already been done. Oh. Why? Religion has always told them And they told them they were preaching them the gospel, and they never preached the gospel to them. They told them, you got to ask him to forgive you. And they think, well, I ask you, he ain't going to forgive me of that. That's terrible. You know, things, awful stuff I did. I committed a murder. See, that kind of teaching. I was in years ago. It's closed down now. It's Moundsville Penitentiary in West Virginia. I was there ministering one time. Went there for a week of ministry. And my God, it was a horrid place. You know, the place had a lot, most people were hard time stuff. I mean, that's where they had their death row people, and they had, and it was an old, like a medieval castle. It was an awful thing inside there. And it just, but what was one of the big issues there? Some of the men that I met in that place had been born again, and some even filled with the Spirit before they got away from God. Went out and did horrid things. You know, some of them murdered. And one guy killed his wife and children. Things like that. That's a hard thing to have on your mind. But, you know, he just had a hard time believing that God could forgive him. See, if the ministry of reconciliation is not preached right, then when you're a Christian and you sin, you'll have a hard time believing God would forgive you for it, and you wouldn't believe he would. No, the ministry of reconciliation is why you and I can have 1 John 1:9. As we can confess our sin, he is faithful. But see, they aren't taught the ministry of reconciliation. They're taught the ministry of forgiveness of sin. You have to go and get Jesus to forgive you. Then you can be saved. We don't tell them, you are saved. It's just like with them. I would tell them, you are saved. You are a child of God. He said, if you sin, you come confess your sin. He didn't say you had to ask him to forgive you. See, that's what people say. If you ask him to, even Christians, they'll say, I ask you for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 don't say that. He said, if you confess your sin, in other words, you know what that is? Admit what you did. That's what it means. Admit what you did. He didn't say, ask God to forgive you. Just admit you did wrong. Say, Lord, yep, I did wrong. I did such and such. That's what he told you to do. He didn't tell you asking him to forgive him. Why? Because you're already reconciled to God. And see, people have this wrong teaching, and this wise. If we don't, a person doesn't understand reconciliation in the beginning, it affects all kinds of things down through the line and what they learn. And they'll always feel guilty before God. And God don't want to. You know, it's going to be a terrible thing for many people. You know, Jesus will come and they'll go with Jesus. Found out that they lived in guilt all their life about things and how they lived on such a low level they'd have never had to. Is living in this reconciliation. Hallelujah. We're ambassadors, and our ambassadorship, it says, implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And all of this is because of this verse 21. It says this. Now, all of this exists for this purpose. For he made him, which is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now listen, he made him sin. Jesus became sin. He didn't, you know, for the statement, Jesus was not a proxy from the term that we use. He literally, you know, that lamb could not take a sin, could not take the sin of people. Because that's why every year they had to go offer that lamb. Every year they had to do it. Why? It couldn't take their sin. Its blood was given as a type, was a covering of sin for a year, and that was it. This is what Jesus, him, he was made, God made him sin, who knew no sin. What was the purpose? So you and I could be made the righteousness of God. That why was Jesus actually had it put on him. He became sin for us. Jesus, we need to understand this. Our righteousness is not credited, so we could become righteous. It's not credited righteousness. See, credited, say, I'm going to put this on your account. I'm sorry. When you were born again, it ain't put on your account. You are actually righteous. See, now you have some righteousness, and this is what people do. The teaching, you have righteousness on your account. Now you can go use that sometimes. Well, see, that is like, you're over here, you got something like that, some money in the bank. No, I'm sorry. You are righteous. You became righteous. That's what you became. That was your birth.
Praise God.
That's what you got. Hallelujah. So if we go back over to, and go back up to Romans, the 3rd chapter again, we're reiterating things we've already gone over, but putting it out, just, you know, bringing these things back, looking at them, you know, we're, you know, it's like Brother Hagin said, you take the same scriptures, he said, can be like going up a mountain. You walk up one side of a mountain, but you get on top and you have more than one view. And that's what we're doing. Look at these scriptures, but we're getting some different views as we've used them each time. Some things that we can see to reinforce this, because, you know, even like, you know, I know these things, but nonetheless, it does me good to hear them again and again and again and go over these things, because I will tell you, you're going to listen to a lot of people that are good Christian people, even good ministers, nice people and stuff. But boy, they don't understand this topic. They don't understand it, and they're not bad. They're good people. But they have never been taught right. And I thank God I had the opportunity to be taught right. I listened to Kenneth Hagin's teachings on this. I've read E.W. Kenyon's books, and I've heard other people teach some good stuff on righteousness that has really helped me. And it really needs to be conveyed to people, the truth of these things. Now, in the third chapter of Romans, we want to go to verse 21. So we want to read this now in light of what we're talking about. We've used these before, but we want to go back to them again. So it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what does it say? The righteousness of God apart from the law. What is it? It's already revealed. See, it's been revealed. Why? It's been revealed through Jesus Christ, through his reconciliation. See, we read over there about reconciliation. What did it do? Men are reconciled to God. It's revealed. Now think of this. Reconciliation has been revealed right now to the world. Reconciliation of God's been revealed. There's many people who have not heard. It's not been revealed to them from the standpoint they haven't heard about it. Even many Christians haven't heard about the revelation. I bet you could sit down and talk to good Christian friends, and if you told them the things that I'm telling you here, they'd look at you like you're strange. But yet the Bible's really clear on the subject, but it really gets clouded when men teach from a guilty conscience. That's why, don't teach. You know, Kenneth Hagin taught us something really interesting. He said about when a preacher gets on a certain subject and just harps about people doing certain things, you know, and or like people's sins, and just keeps sort of nailing it, nailing it, nailing it. He said this to us. He told us because, and then he showed us how it happens. He said, they're probably trapped in that sin. Now, this is not a knock on the man. He's confessed his sin and repented, but I'm going to use because people do. Jimmy Swagger. Now, you know, remember back when he fell. Now, we're not holding this sin against him because he confessed his sin to that, but I'm just using as an example. I'm not running him down saying, you know, he's a bad guy. I'm not saying that. You need to understand. He's confessed his sin. But what he did is before he got in all that sin, if you ever listen to him preach for about a year or so, all he was doing is constantly talking about prostitutes and talking about these sins and Christians and sexual sins. And that's what he was involved in. You know, it's nothing matter. This is because a preacher doesn't bring that up. We do have to talk sometimes about sin, but it can't be a subject we just harp all the time about now this and that and keep after the Christians like they're doing it all the time or something. Now, there are Christians out here doing wrong stuff. We may have to them as an individual, chew them. But you don't take it to the body and keep nailing everybody with that, because what happens after a while, you people just feel under condemnation. And that's what he was doing. I couldn't stand to listen to him. You just, every time you listen to him, it's nothing but condemnation coming. But it was his own condemnation. It wasn't God. It was his condemnation. Now, he's not the only one. Now, please, don't understand. We're not trying to knock Jimmy. I'm not knocking Jimmy at all. Jimmy confessed his sin. God was faithful. God cleansed him from all unrighteousness. Just using as an example of what happened. But he got over. And Brother Hagin showed us with other ministers, and he told us, well, I remember him staying telling us, there's another minister who's going to come up, is going to fall. This minister fell, and it was the same thing. You look back at what he was harping on things all the time. That's what he was involved in. So what happens? See, their conscience bothers them. And by not getting out, they keep preaching off their own guilt instead of, and you don't want to do that. Preach off your own guilt. Hallelujah. Because you know, that isn't going to help you. Number one, it didn't help him. Did he get free preaching about like that? Did it set him free? That didn't set him free. If he'd have got over and preached and understood this a little more, he probably got free. But he got over it, stayed in condemnation of what he did. I bet he asked God 50 times to forgive him, but just kept on. And praise God. As far as I know, he don't do that today. We have a so. the righteousness would be apart from the law, and being, it says, be witnessed by the law and the prophets. It says, what is it? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So righteousness has been revealed, and that righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness or man's, and it's revealed, what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. So in other words, when you got saved, righteousness was revealed in you. And see, that's what should have been preached to us when we got born again. Thank God with following Kenneth Hagin was preached to me, the righteousness of God. But you know, most people, the righteousness is revealed in them for the new birth, but it's never preached to them, so they never become conscious of it in their minds, even though it's revealed in them. Why? They're born again. It's been revealed. The righteousness of God, not their righteousness, the righteousness of God's revealed. Why? Their spirit, their nature is as righteous as God. It's God's nature. They got it. If it wasn't God's nature, then the Holy Spirit couldn't live in you. It has to be God. Holy Spirit can't live in anything else. Now, why did he say this? Now, here's the scripture that is always pulled out of context to make you feel guilty of sin. And what's it saying to us? Now, it just told us. It just told us righteousness has been revealed by the laws and prophets. It's the righteousness of God because you had faith in Christ. It's to everybody who believes. It says there's no difference. Why is there no difference? Everybody sin and falls short of the glory of God. No. What do? They take this scripture and pull it out and throw it in the face of people's sin. We all sin, come short of the glory of God. That is a misuse of that scripture. That's an abuse of that scripture to make men feel guilty of sin. And they use it to Christians all the time. No, he's telling you the subject is righteousness, not sin. The subject here is righteousness. It's telling you your righteousness and you got God's righteousness. It's been revealed in you. Why? It's no difference with anybody. Everybody sinned. That is speaking in the past tense, not in the present tense, sin. That's past tense. That's not present tense. Well, they do. They pull it out and bring it present tense. You dirty scoundrel, you. And when they're done preaching to you, you know what? Pastor, I need to be born again. I think I'm lost. Why? Everybody sinned. But look what it says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You got a free justification. You were freely justified. Now you're free. You have justification. You don't have sin. You have justification or righteousness. That's what you are. You're righteous. You're justified. You're justified in the presence of God. You're justified to come boldly to the throne of grace. You're justified to ask anything according to his will, he'd give it to you. You're justified. Why? Freely. How? Through the redemption that's in Christ. It's not future. It's now. None of this is future tense. It's all right now. You got it. Hallelujah. And you got born again. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. The word propitiation just means a sin offering. I don't know why they just don't write it that. In other words, through the sin offering. What was the sin of Jesus? By the blood. What? Whose blood? Jesus' blood. He was our sin offering through faith to demonstrate what? His righteousness. See, God demonstrated his righteousness by putting Jesus' sin on, our sin on Jesus and killing him on the cross. God was revealing his righteousness. That's what he was doing. He's a righteous God. You know what? He looked at you and said, you know what? You deserve to be saved. People say, you know, we don't deserve it. Oh, yes, we did. If God went to all he did and we didn't deserve it, he's an idiot. My God is an idiot. God did what he did because men deserve to be saved in his eye. People say, oh, you know, we're not worth anything, you know. We're the most valuable thing that God has ever created. The streets of gold are dung compared to the Christian. That's what we walk on. Folks, we need to understand this, our value to God. God did all of this because he found us value. We were precious. And when Adam sinned, God never quit. Oh, these guys did this. Get lost. And see, this sin consciousness that is preached of the worthlessness of men, men had to be the most valuable thing. The scriptures tell us in the Old Testament of creation, it says that God with his fingers put the stars out there. He did it with his fingers. Well, it didn't take much effort. In other words, he flicked them out there. He just went, pfft. But you know what? The salvation God provided, it says men were saved by the arm of God. It required more strength to save men than it did to create the universe. Which do you think is most valuable? The most work was put in to get men. Why? Because we're the most valuable. Because you know what? When all men are saved and completely redeemed, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give us a whole new heaven and earth. Why? Ain't nothing good enough for his kids. I'll tell you what. We're the most valuable, precious thing that he was looking for. See, if people don't understand that, you'll live in a guilty sin consciousness. So this sin offering was the blood through faith to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. God passed over through Christ and the removal of sin and the nature of sin that was in Christ Jesus. God passed over the sin of the past. That's gone. That's passed over. That's what he did. That's what righteousness did. It removed it. Praise God. Then he said, what? To demonstrate at the present time. Now, what's he demonstrating? At this present time, he's demonstrating his righteousness. That's what he's doing. What's in demonstration? My righteousness? Oh, that's what the church preaches. That's the demonstration. No, the demonstration right now is God's righteousness. See, you're born again, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That you've been justified or you've been made righteous before God. That's what he's demonstrating. Oh, I thought he was demonstrating my sin and what a scumbag I am. No, it isn't. The demonstration of God to you is his righteousness. That's what he wants that demonstrated to the world. He wants the world to see this. He wants the world to see a people. If anything that we need today in the church world is a people who live like they're justified before God instead of living like they're not. Living like God likes them. Living like God made them on the same level as he is. Now, I realize this. Religious people are going to get mad at you for talking like that. That's why a lot of people didn't like Kenneth Hagin. They said he was a fanatic in his teaching. You stay away from that. That's why when people told me to stay away from it, I stayed away from them. Because I will not go back to that damnable religion. And that's what it is. It's nothing but damnation. It brings you back. It makes you feel guilty. And you'll live like a sinner. And don't go there. Hallelujah. Live in righteousness. Live like you're righteous. Why not? You are. Glory to God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're born in that way. Now, and you need to understand, we'll talk about some of these things later. But understand this. You can, and get this in your understanding, you cannot grow or develop more to be more righteous than you are. Understand that. You're as righteous. Your nature, your spirit nature cannot become more righteous. You can't do it. That's an impossibility. How could you have the righteousness of God and get better? That is impossible. See, we need to know the difference of what we are and actions. God wants us to live by what we are. Our actions he wants to do is to live by what we are. He is not trying to do. See, we try to do it the opposite way. We preach the action side first, and then you'll become righteous. You act real good. And you know what? That always fails. It always fails. Because I will tell you this. You may be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but you'll never live from the standpoint of perfectness. And God never expected you to. God expected you to believe that you're the righteousness of God. If you start living like you're the righteousness of God, the first thing you'll start to do is to live by faith. That's what God wants. Without faith, you can't please him. Any man or woman can live perfect by faith. Not by actions. No man can carry actions out completely because we're in a death-doomed body. So even at our best, like Brother Hagin, he talked about carrying out the will of God, you know, even in a ministry. And how he said, you know, he said, I look at ministries, and when I look back, he said, I did the best I understood. But he said, I can see where I look back, I should have done better with this or that. And the other. Yet God didn't hold it against him. He lived by faith. God looks at like, you did my will. Why? Because he walked by faith before God and what God had made him. He didn't go down there and live and drag up all of his mistakes and say, well, what a failure I was. And I did. He didn't do that. And you know what? He performed a lot better. And you're going to find this. Your performance is going to be a lot higher level when you live like what you really are, instead of trying to go out here. When you walk around and believe I'm the righteousness of God, well, not out of here, instead of trying to become the righteousness of God. This is what people are trying to do. They're trying to come righteous. You'll always be over there. I ain't good enough. I didn't do good enough. No, but I'll tell you, it always improves performance. You know, you get a guy out here and he's a millionaire and he don't know it. He don't know he has a million in the bank. What's he going to live like? Is he going to live like a millionaire? No, he's going to live to the level he believes that he has and what he is. You're going to live to the level that you believe you are. And I just want to encourage you, take a high level. Take a high level. Don't take a low level and try to come to a high level. Take the high level. Receive it. You may not understand everything about it yet, but take the high level. That's what I am. And then learn about that level. And then you're going to find it's going to be a lot easier to walk than it is to trying to take the low level. You know, Brother Hagin said, he always used to say this, and I found it to be true. He said, people set themselves a low goal, and he said they usually don't even make that. He said, but if you set yourself a real high goal, he said, if you made half of it, you did good. And this is the church world today. Set the goal as low as you can because you're a worthless scumbag. And then you know what? You won't feel you didn't make it. Why? Because you didn't plan hard. But see, that is part of the grace of God. When you receive the grace of God in that high level, that grace will help you achieve in that higher and higher in that level. It will. It'll help you. It'll work in you. Because why? Your faith's in the right place. You're believing right. And we're going to talk about that the next time in that believing right. So when we're born again, our nature's righteous. Righteous is just what we are. And it's just like you were born into a family and you have a family name. You know, no matter what they say or do, they may want to kick you out, but it's too bad. You're already in the family. You got the name whether they like it. You know, because Kenneth Hagin was told by what was said about by his one aunt that when he became a Pentecostal, he ruined the family name. Well, they couldn't throw him out of the family, but they lived in shame. You know, it was. But she ended up getting born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. She ended up finding out that he was right. You know what? She could never done that if he would have joined the club. That's what I do. I'm going to live right whether people like it or not, because if they don't have somebody living right around them and somebody that knows right, they'll never hear about right or ever see right. So they would never know what it was. Whenever a person compromises truth to help to get over with people, Jesus didn't come down out of heaven and come down here and compromise with man to win them. He didn't do that. And you don't have to either. Hallelujah. Live victorious. Hallelujah. Well, we'll close there on that. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning as we looked at these things again and reiterated some things. And Lord God, just expressed, I thank you, Father, as we go on in this subject and looking at these things, Father God, we're just going to be open to see more and more of the great work that you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Jesus, what you went through so you could redeem us and that we could stand in the presence of God without guilt or without, Lord God, feeling that we're unworthy. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that anybody who listens to these teachings, Father God, that they hear these things, Lord God, and let they open their hearts to hear, Lord God, these good things that are spoken. Lord God, these are not my words. These are your wonderful words we looked at today. And how good you are to all humanity, whether saved or unsaved. You're incredible. We thank you for it, Father, of all that you'll do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.